Well, we're going to continue on here this morning in our series here in Ecclesiastes. And hopefully you've seen, obviously those of you who've kind of joined us just last Sunday, kind of virtually, as we've been going through Ecclesiastes, hopefully seeing that this book isn't just sort of a book. We've got a couple of thousand years back in history, and you know, it's just this wonderful history lesson and all this sort of wisdom and proverbs and that sort of thing. But we can in fact see how it impacts us even today. Because again, even as those who write the Proverbs, so there's really nothing new under the sun. That's what the teacher of Ecclesiastes tells us. It's kind of the same things we go through, trying to find meaning and purpose in life, trying to find peace in the midst of fear and anxieties. It's the same sort of things. And at the end of the book, we're going to see next Sunday, he gives us that answer of that of trusting in God in our lives and in our futures. But we're going to continue on in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 here this morning, go through it. It's a rather short chapter, and yet it's very packed with all kinds of stuff here. So I'm going to read it out, Ecclesiastes chapter 11. And so hopefully you can turn in your Bibles, whatever paper version or electronic version you may have. But let's read it here. It says, "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even to eight. For you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way of the spirit that comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity." So this morning, as we're going to go into this chapter here, Ecclesiastes chapter 11, I really wanted to talk with us this morning about investment opportunities. Investment opportunities. Now, before you turn to another live streaming channel and service, which of course you personally could do and I couldn't know the difference, but let me just let you know that Jesus will know if you turn from this, okay? And he would frown upon it at this moment, but let me explain what I talk about, this investing opportunities. Again, these aren't investments in timeshares or swampland in Florida. It's not about pyramid schemes or stock market forecasts, as if those, of course, have any worth these days. But again, in these days of uncertainty, what we have been investing in within our lives, we begin to finally see, are they worth trusting in? Are they really worth the hype, the value, the stability that we need right now and for our future goals? What are we investing in? Because, in fact, if you've invested heavily into the toilet paper industry, you're probably rolling in it right now. That was intended to be a joke. But how long is that going to last? Because, again, literally, your investments in toilet paper are flushed down the toilet every day. And so what, in fact, are you putting your resources in? What are you putting your lives into? Because we're looking for future goals. Now, this may all sound a little bit funny here this morning, talking about investments within a sermon. But there's something that we need to understand about investing, because it has long-term implications. And I'm going to talk about one investing factor, perhaps, that is quite astounding to think about. Besides, of course, investing in within your local church, hint, hint, past the offering plates this morning. Oh, wait, there's nobody here. But it's something, in fact, called compound interest or compound investing. Perhaps you've heard the illustration before of a penny. Now, some of you who are probably under the age of five, and maybe others who are saying, what's a penny? I don't know if you probably can't see this, but these are these little copper objects. In fact, I still have a milk jug in my home filled with pennies because I was investing badly back in the day. And so I have all these pennies in my house, but the story is told, or the illustration is told, of compound interest. And it asks the question, would you rather have $1 million today, or would you have a penny doubled every day for a month? Now, of course, it almost seems rather silly, right? I can give you $1 million or I can give you a penny every day, doubled for 30 days. Now, the penny doesn't sound like much, but $1 million would probably come in quite handy for us, wouldn't it? But let's follow the example through. If the first day you got a penny, and then the next day you got another penny, and then that doubled to the 4, and then to the 8, and then beyond, by the end of the first week, you would have a whopping 64 cents. That doesn't sound like a really great investment strategy, does it? That $1 million is looking pretty good, doesn't it? But wait, there's more, as the old commercials would say. By the end of the second week, you would have $81.92. Still not quite that $1 million, right, that you probably would have already spent by now, because 2 weeks to go through $1 million, not really that hard to do. But by the end of the third week, you would have $10,485.76. That's a little bit better than the first week of 64 cents, and yet it's still quite grossly shy of $1 million. But after that third week is where it takes off, if we continue to double that investment amount. Because we began again just with that simple penny, but we double it every day, and by the end of 30 days, you will now have $5,368,709.12. Now, of course, when we talk about this compound investment and interest and that sort of thing, we're talking about 100% return every day on your money. Of course, that is an outlandish sort of thinking. And yet it's a very simple takeaway illustration of what I want to talk about here this morning when it comes to compound investing. Because really this scenario is, first, start small. What can you invest in? Something that can be very manageable. As I said in that illustration, we start off with just a penny, but then we just continue to double that. Invest in something that is small and manageable. Perhaps even if you can, to risk a little bit. Right? Imagine if you started off with 2 pennies and then doubled that. You'd be $10 million, $11 million, whatever it would add up to. But start off small, and then also to start as early as possible. To start as early as possible. Now, of course, these are investment tips that many financial planners and things would probably tell you anyway, right? Start off small, start off what you can, and start as early as possible. Now, you may ask, well, why in the world are you talking about investment tips here during your sermon time? Well, simply because we are called to invest. In fact, we are called to invest our lives. We all have but one life to live. Perhaps we're just that one little penny. We have one life to live, one life to invest, but these lives of ours have far-reaching eternal consequences, both good and bad, depending on how we invest our lives. And so, as we go into this Ecclesiastes, we're going to see, hopefully, this compound investing idea. Now, if you're just joining us for this series in Ecclesiastes, perhaps you're kind of scratching your head a little bit what this is all about. So, I just wanted to take a really quick review of what Ecclesiastes is. Ecclesiastes contains the wisdom of the teacher or the preacher. Most likely, it's probably King Solomon, King David's son. He's trying to find meaning and purpose in the meaningless and purposeless life that he sees all around him. He thinks that he can find meaning and purpose through a variety of all kinds of really hedonistic sort of pursuits. He goes after wisdom, he goes after knowledge and academia, he goes after wealth and pleasures, he even goes after foolishness for a time. Foolishness is knowing what is wrong and still doing it. Knowing that something is wrong and yet still doing it. And he's trying to find meaning and purpose in this monotonous sort of vain life, this very quick life that he has. And as he pursues all these things, he really comes to the end of it all, and he still doesn't seem to have the proper answers to this quest that he is on. Well, again, he says life is very good at times, in many ways. There's also a lot of uncertainty that happens. We're experiencing that here, aren't we? But for all the bad things that happen, there's also good things that happen. And sometimes the good things happen to the bad people, and sometimes the bad things happen to the good people. But he simply comes down to the last few chapters of Ecclesiastes saying, at the end of it all, there is a certainty, and that is a mortal certainty, that we're all going to experience a death. And again, that seems really a kind of a downer, doesn't it? And yet he's saying, how do we invest our lives today? How do we invest our lives in the long haul? Last Sunday, we looked at the idea of not being a fool. Don't be a fool. Don't be selfish and self-centered. Don't ruin something that is good or something that is growing. Don't be a fool is where we end it off. But this morning, he's going to lead us away from that idea of foolishness towards the idea of investing our lives wisely, investing our days into something that's going to have great future consequences and repercussions. The first six verses here within our passage are kind of focusing around this idea of investing adventures. Investing adventures. We're going to see how this kind of plays out, particularly when we invest with faithfulness. We're having a trust in what the things we are investing. The final four verses are really talking about how do we invest early? Right? Going back to that compound interest. How do we invest and risk perhaps in things that are smaller and yet that are going to have a big return? And how do we invest early with our lives and then to know the market that they are in? Now, for some of you, as we read through those first couple of verses, you probably kind of scratched your head a little bit. You know, what is he talking about, this great wise teacher? He says, cast your bread upon the waters, because you'll find it after many days. And then give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you do not know what disaster may happen on earth. In fact, one of the commentators, and I kind of chuckled and agreed with him, he says, you know, this whole idea of casting your bread upon the waters just sounds like a bunch of soggy Wonder Bread. Right? If you've ever cast your, you know, you fed the ducks out there, or the geese down by the river somewhere, right? You kind of just throw it out there and it just kind of almost becomes mush until the birds come along and they take it away. But in fact, others have seen this as a way of generosity. This idea of how do we be generous with what we have? How do we cast out along the waters, if you will, being generous with others. In fact, one of the commentators says, if we are generous with others, when they are in need, eventually we ourselves will get help in times of trouble. This idea that we're giving things out, and eventually with the tide and with the influence, when we become in need, it'll come back to us. And so there's a great wisdom that is behind this. In fact, Jesus himself writes something like this in Luke chapter 6. He says, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, and it will be put into your lap. This idea that we ought to be generous with our lives, with our finances, with the gifts that we have been given, to give generously. Even this idea of giving seven or even eight, this idea is that really that we can diversify whom we're giving to, whom we are investing in. One of the commentators, again, was encouraging us that fear would not make us stingy. Fear would not make us stingy, but we ought to be practicing giving and giving some more. Not just to the seven, but let's give to the eight if we can. The Protestant reformer Martin Luther wrote, be generous to everyone while you can. Use your riches wherever you can possibly do any good. This idea that we should be continually trying is as we are able to give to those that are in need. And of course, this is a great message for us today, isn't it? I know things are uncertain and we want to continue to sort of isolate and hoard and to sort of keep our resources for ourselves. And yet that is going to cause probably greater harm down the road. But beyond this idea of simply giving and being generous in this, I think there's a greater challenge that is happening. Now, of course, we can also see within these first few verses an idea of investments. Investments. If we know King Solomon and his stories, even just a little bit, we know that he was a very wise king. In fact, he was so wise that he was well known throughout the ancient world. But he was also known as being a very rich king. A very rich king who invested in all kinds of ventures, adventures. And I think we see that here a little bit as well within those first couple of verses. This bread cast upon the waters, I think, is really much an investment strategy. King Solomon was known for having many different trading ships that he would send out around the Mediterranean basin to all the different countries. And he would send out gold and goods from Israel. And then these ships would come back over a period of time. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 10 that after about 3 years, in fact, these ships would come back. And it would come back with all kinds of things, gold and silver, ivory, apes and peacocks, oh my. Right? This idea that these ships would go forth, that he would invest in them. And he didn't get his return right away, did he? He would send out his gold and his goods, but after 3 years, eventually these ships would return. Very much like this first verse, cast your bread upon the waters and you'll find them after many days. This investment that is out there, this risk, this adventure that was happening. The idea again is that the goods and the gold go forth, and we don't always see the immediacy of these investments, these good things that are being done. Again, the portions to 7 or 8, again, this is a diversified investment portfolio. This is the layman's terms. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. It's a very simple marketing strategy, a financial plan to be healthy in that. Because again, as the teacher here in Ecclesiastes says, you do not know what disaster may happen on the earth. We're in that, aren't we? The disaster that is affecting obviously, not only our health systems and our own health personally, but also our economics within our world. And they're suffering, and they're going to suffer even more so, even as we begin to plan for the future. This is very relevant for us today, this idea of diversifying, because each and every day it seems like we're defining and redefining what is essential and what is non-essential in services and in goods. We look at the incredible downturn within the oil and gas industry of the price of crude oil. It's just incredibly so low that how do we sustain that? But probably a few months ago, we would have thought, well, perhaps this was something that was going to turn around. But we never know. And so this idea of what we're investing and putting our trust in, our hope in, what we're going for the long term needs to be always in our purview and within our wisdom. The next few verses really are kind of going more with an agricultural sort of trading that is happening, investment that is happening. And again, we know here in Saskatchewan, the farming season is already starting to be planned as the temperatures start to turn. But again, there's so much risk that is involved. A good year within farming and agriculture. So what does that mean for us today? Again, some of the farming folks, I think, are some of the greatest investment adventurers of all time. Some of the greatest faithful people I've ever met as well, always trusting in God to provide for them. But every season of agriculture has its share of risks. There's perhaps too much or too little rain and moisture. There's markets that are fluctuating. There's natural disasters. There's supplies and demands, equipment and maintenance, outputs that are always rising. But the teacher asks one question. He says, but he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. This idea that as a farmer, you can't simply just continue to watch the wind and the rain clouds. You have to get to it. There has to be a risk that takes place. Because there's never going to be an ideal situation, is there? There's never going to be a particular perfect time to plant a crop, to invest in something. Because every crop that we begin to see, there's going to be a potential for a downturn within it. And we're simply just watching the dark clouds or watching the wind that we know here within Saskatchewan, we'll never plant a crop. We'll just continue to be paralyzed, perhaps. And so this idea, even investing, particularly within agriculture, It is an adventure that we need to take, and it is an adventure that we need to do wisely. Now, again, all this talk of adventures in investing, whether it's in the waters or in the wheat fields, we have to, again, think about how we invest our lives, how we, especially as followers of Christ, invest in our lives. Again, because even when we think of sharing the investments, the incredible investments of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Jesus tells the parable within the gospels about the sower that goes to sow the seeds. And he's very generous in that. He's very risking in that. He's very adventurous in that. And even within the good seed, there are hard places where it goes to be sown. There's the hard, rocky soil. There's the weed-infested soil. There's the things that the birds come and take away. And then only a quarter of it, there's a fertile soil that those seeds, those investments go into. And yet we are called to invest nonetheless. We're called to invest our lives, to invest our time, to invest the gospel message. Again, one commentator stated, but we should never stop investing with the gospel in as many places as we can. Whenever we engage in kingdom enterprises, we offer the Holy Spirit something he can and often will use to save people's souls. End of quote. Even though it doesn't seem like it's the right timing, the right place, the right words, the right whatever, we must continue to risk to invest our lives for the sake of people, for the sake of eternity, for the sake of souls. Too often I perhaps dwell on many lives that I've had time to share and to show Jesus with, investing within their lives. And I wish all of those investments turned out to be 40, 60, and 100 fold, as Jesus suggests in the Gospels. But sometimes it's very few, at least for now, that bear that fruit, that seem to respond or that passionately grasp the Christian life and faith. And yet we are called to continue to risk, to speak the good news. In fact, it goes on, another commentator says that we shouldn't become risk averse, waiting for just the right conditions, the right environment, before we do what the Lord calls us to do in making disciples. Too often, I've heard excuses for not helping out. Sometimes I've heard them from my very own lips. It's not the right time. I've tried it before and I've just got burned. They're probably not interested in this anyway. I could get rejected, or worse, I could get persecuted. But what if Jesus himself would have asked those questions or come up with those excuses? What if Jesus just waited for us to be ready for him to receive, or for us to receive his message of love and forgiveness for sinners? But he didn't wait. In fact, he came and he gave us what we needed, even though he knew we would reject him, or that most would reject him. The adventurous investment of Jesus' love is sowed amongst us, even today. And it's not amongst 7 or even 8, but it's against millions and millions of people that are going to hear his voice today, hopefully because of you and because of me, hopefully because we invest in people's lives for the sake of the gospel, not only over minutes or hours as we chat on the phone, but over days and months and years. Because again, compound interest and investment pays off when we invest in people's lives. And eventually there'll be another brother or sister in Christ that is born again. And so we must continue to invest, adventure, risk even, faithfully investing the gospel into people's lives every day. In fact, the Apostle Paul writes in Galatians chapter 6, what is a life verse for me, where he says, "And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." If we do not give up. We continue to trust that God knows and he is bringing forth the fruit. One of the stories that I read this week talking about this idea of investing in people's lives was a story I read about a man by the name of Luke Short. Luke Short, who at the tender age of 103 received the Lord Jesus as his Savior. The story is told that one day Luke at 103 is sitting under a tree and he remembers the words of a sermon he had heard by an old Puritan preacher. And then right then and there, he asks to receive Jesus' forgiveness and to invite the Holy Spirit to come into him and so that he might live his life for God. 103 years old, and he finally receives Christ. But another miraculous point to the story is that the sermon that Luke remembers at the age of 103, he in fact had heard 85 years earlier when he was 18. God brings this back to him. After 85 years, he remembers this sermon, and he finally receives Christ as his Lord and his Savior. Sometimes our investments in people's lives for the sake of the gospel take far more time than we would want or that we would wish. But they always take just enough time to fulfill God's plans within their lives. So continue to invest. Double the efforts. Risk the efforts so that we might see God's kingdom grown and more of His glory. So start small. Start with a word. Start with an encouragement. Start with a devotional. Start with a text or a phone call during this time. But start small and risk. Risk it for the sake of Christ. The final few verses here move from 103-year-old Luke Short to a baby, in fact. In verse 4, the teacher here says, "As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with a child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything." Who makes everything. He's simply saying, of course, we've come a long way in knowing where a baby comes from in our science and biology today, far more than Solomon did at the time, and yet we still don't know all the intricacies, how God works, the mysteries of how God does it. It's still something that we have to kind of struggle with and wrestle with, how this happens, and particularly when we speak about new birth, rebirth, born again. We think of how God takes a sinner, and He transforms and changes us. He forgives us. He gives us hope and purpose. That He gives us peace, even in the midst of chaos. These are mysteries of how God works in our lives. But the final few verses of our passage here this morning talk about this idea of investing in God and His plans early on in our lives. That's that second part. We are to risk a little or a lot, to risk in those adventures, in our investment plannings with our lives, but we have to do it as early as possible. We have to do it as early as possible. The teacher begins by teaching that we can sow in the mornings, in verse 6, sowing in the mornings and in the evenings, withhold not your hand, for you do not know what will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. This idea that we ought to be continually and early investing in our lives, investing in our circumstances, investing for the sake of the gospel and for the kingdom. Now, some may say, well, this is just simply investing within multiple jobs, perhaps, right? You work during the day, and sometimes I know when we get behind in bills or debt, sometimes maybe we take on a part-time job in the evening. We take on another part-time job on the weekend, and we try to get ahead or pay off bills and all those sort of things. But I don't think that this is what is being said here. In fact, I would like to say there's probably a far more practical investment being spoken here, saying, of course, that we need to be working in our careers and our vocations, providing for our families. But really, when it comes to the end of the day, that we ought to not shut ourselves down, but in fact, we continue to invest when we get home. We begin to continue to invest when it comes to our families and our marriages and even our children. We continue to invest in these. Again, so often after a hard day's work, we want to just check out and ignore any investment opportunities. But again, we have to see that even in the midst of this, there are silver linings in our current crisis, isn't there? We get to spend large, unhindered times with our children and with our spouses. Many people have been posting in the different social media's channels that this is perhaps a reset button for many of our lives. We were so busy with so many activities, so many sporting events, and so much things that would kind of take us here and there and everywhere. We never got to spend the quality time that we need to with our spouses, with our children, with our families. And so now we're kind of forced to do that in many ways, to invest in that and not just to let that go by. I've heard too often the sad regret of many moms and dads who have invested heavily within their careers and perhaps have ruined or neglected the investment in their own children. Someday, right, we work so hard that one day, you know, we can get away for the summer and spend it with the kids. But how much do we sacrifice in the day-to-day investments of our children, the day-to-day investments within our marriage? Perhaps some of you have heard the old song, Cats in the Cradle, which sadly and oddly is not about cats nor cradles, but in fact is about a father who is just so busy with his work that he doesn't have time to invest within his son. And then eventually the tables are turned that when the dad is old and ready to invest in his son is now grown and he has no time for his dad. It's a rather sad reality in many people's lives that we get so busy and caught up with what we think is a good investment for this time, we ruin future investments, ones that are going to last beyond our working lives, and that of our marriages and of our families and of our children. So invest in your work, yes, of course, as a means to provide and put food on the table and to pay the bills, but do not invest in it as a cost to neglecting the crucial relationships that are in our lives. We need to see this and do it as early as possible when the children are young, and not try to reestablish this much, much later. Now, here again, the teacher says that there's good things also within our lives. It's not all work and toil. It's not all about just trying to survive and eke out a meager living. Verse 8, he says, so if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them. Let us find good things in all of this. Let him remember, though, because the days of darkness are going to come too. And so enjoy. If today is a good day, rejoice in that. See this as a good day. If you woke up this morning and you've got a roof over your head and you got food in the cupboards and you have your health with you and you have some friends and you have ways of to connect and to be encouraged, perhaps, again, even greater still, you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. This is a good day to rejoice in that, to be thankful in that, because to invest in thankfulness, to invest in gratitude is a huge investment. In fact, one of the great things, if I could say this, that I've heard over the few days is that many, many people are giving out these incredible shouts of thankfulness to people. I just, as I go through the different media feeds and things like that, and people are thanking teachers and emergency workers and healthcare workers and retail workers, all those that are on the front lines who don't get the luxury of staying and working from home. They're putting themselves at risk, investing themselves for us and on our behalf. And so many people are outpouring that. In fact, I saw a post the other day of it was a couple of ladies. I can't remember where it was. They were standing on the highway where there was a truck stop that was there. And they were handing out pizzas to the truck drivers, thanking them for getting the goods and the groceries to the stores. I thought it was just an incredible story. Even I think certain McDonald's are offering free coffees and things to healthcare workers and stuff like that. I'm not sure if that's here, but it was, again, in the news feeds that were happening. Very thankful gratitude. This is a huge investment which we need these days because it's too easy to be ungrateful or to be bitter or impatient in this. And so invest early in gratitude because, again, as the teacher here in Ecclesiastes says, the dark days will come. They're going to happen. And so we need to invest in thankfulness early on in the simple things in our lives. The sweet light, the sun, the shining sun, the teacher here says. The silver lining in these clouds, I might suggest. Because eventually the dark days will come. And we need to have that idea of gratitude, even for the little things, the simple things. So that we wouldn't just simply invest in the darkness and all the dark things that are coming at us. But rejoice in these days. Rejoice in the little things. The teacher here again kind of begins his descent into our passage where he talks about, rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Again, this is investing early on. Invest, rejoice, O young man, in your youth. While youth is, again, filled with energy and passion and strength, youth have far more days ahead of them than they have behind them. The challenge is, again, that you would enjoy them. Enjoy them, because we never know when the days of darkness are going to come. Enjoy the youth. This is a time for us. This is a time for many of the young people. I know, again, there's lots of uncertainty. But the young people, again, find those things to rejoice in. Invest in those things. Be people of cheer. Be people of joy. Experience things. Invest in knowledge, schooling, travel, sports, arts, adventure. Invest your young lives in ways that are going to pay off in the future, though. See, there's a key to this. Even as the wise teacher says, rejoice in your youth. Follow your heart. And yet he gives this warning a little bit later on. He says, but know for all these things, God will bring you into a judgment. This isn't a license to do whatever you want. This isn't a license to go out and sin and do silly things. But this is a license to enjoy what you have. Again, this isn't a threat to see God steal your joy or your youth. But he's saying invest early in what is going to build you up later on. Because everything we do is going to have consequences. Everything you do as young people are going to have repercussions. And so you must invest your lives, your young lives, in the things that are going to pay off in the end. The things that are going to be pleasing to God. The things that seek Him, that obey Him, and that you listen to Him and to His Word. Seek after Him. That's probably one of the regrets that I have. I didn't come to faith in Christ until much later on, almost in my late 20s, almost early 30s, by the time I figured out that God finally got a hold of my life. And there were so many years that I felt that I've been behind. I didn't invest early within the Christian life, though I had opportunities, but I didn't. And I sometimes still feel that I lack in that. And so if you have a Christian upbringing, a Christian home, Christian parents, Christian influence, if you have a church family, take advantage of that and grow in these things. These are incredible early investment opportunities into your character, into your lives. Because again, someone doesn't just start off that way. It is over time where we begin to build the characters of patience and kindness and peace and gentleness and all the fruit of the Spirit. And so invest early with our lives. Invest early into our children to bring them up in the ways of the Lord. Invest early that they would see that they can trust God even in those dark days, and to see the silver linings in even those storm clouds that loom. Perhaps this is why the teacher here ends our passage with a challenge in verse 10. Remove vexation from your heart. Vexation. It's not really a term we often use, is it? But really the term is remove the irritations. Remove the grief from our lives. Remove the frustrations. The things that will not be helpful in the long run. And so as you invest in your young lives for the future, remove these things. Don't put up with these things. Cast these things off, because they won't benefit you later on. Remove vexation from your heart, it says. Now the heart back in the biblical times didn't mean the thing that pumps the oxygen and the blood. But in fact, the heart was the major influencing factor of your lives. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew 15, for out of your heart comes evil. Evil thoughts and murder and adultery and sexual immorality and theft and false witness and slander. And so he's saying, remove any grief, any frustrations, any temptations from your heart. Don't invest in those things. Don't give them a foothold, but invest in the good things that God has for you. Remove the vexations from your heart. So again, the keys to investing our lives properly and eternally is to invest in faith-filled adventures. faith-filled adventures, trusting in God. Begin risk-taking in the little things of the gospel, sharing with others the good news of Jesus, recognizing, yes, that we are sinful, that we are in need of repentance, and we're in need of a Savior, and God sent His Son, Jesus, to be that Savior for us. Share the little things. We have all kinds of opportunities. We have more time these days than ever before. We pray that the workers would be sent out into the harvest fields. Begin to have that risk in the small things. So we see over time that the investment in people's lives will come back in that hundredfold category that Jesus talks about. And then secondly, begin to invest in your lives early. The life of integrity again, the life of strength and stability, of confidence and faithfulness. It doesn't develop overnight, but it compounds over time. It's like bodybuilding. It's like exercise. Again, we try out the little things, and perhaps more of us are doing that these days, trying to shed off the winter weight or the isolation weight that is happening within us as we go through our pantries day by day. But it's the little things that we begin to build up in our confidence and our faithfulness. We begin early to train in these things, and that over time we begin to reap that harvest if we do not give up. Remember that passage from Galatians 6:9. Invest. Invest what you can. Invest risking, trusting God, and then to invest early. So at the end of all this, we ask ourselves those questions. How are we investing our lives within these current days? Is it simply just binge watching on some, again, subscription television or whatever the case might be? What are we investing our lives in this current circumstances? In what and for what are we investing? What's the long-term goals that we have for this? Again, in many ways, this is a bit of a reset button for us. What are we investing in, and what's our long-term goals for that? Because I would challenge us all to invest in our relationship with God, first and foremost, and then to invest in our relationships with our marriages, our children, our families, and of course our care for our neighbors. That's simply the great command, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as you do yourself. That's just the great commission, the great commandment to go forth and to love and to make disciples. What are we investing our lives in, and how will it pay off within the future? Let's take this to heart. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you again for this time. We thank you for the gift.